Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us continue our worship tonight by singing Psalter 394. We'll sing all the stanzas of 394. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 11. We'll start reading at verse 20. We'll read to the end of the chapter, not 28. 20 to 30 of Matthew 11. And in connection with that, we turn to Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism as we begin again to work through the truths of God's Word as they are expounded by the Catechism as an assistance for us as we study God's Word through the lens of the Catechism. We pick up again at Lord's Day 1. We'll read both questions and answers after we read our scripture, Matthew 11, starting at verse 20. Then began he, that is Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The text for the sermon will be verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Turning then also to Lord's Day 1. It's on page 27 in the back of the Psalter. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Thus far, let's sing now Psalter 336, all the stanzas. Let us now make confession of our faith by reading together the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, let us now seek the Lord's face in prayer and ask for his blessing on us tonight as we gather for worship. Let us all pray. Great and glorious God in heaven, who has done great and glorious things, whose works in creation, but also in recreation, are magnificent and glorious. So much so that fallen human beings, such as we are, can say with the words we have sung, I am thine, O give me wisdom. Lord, we did not say that in our fall in paradise, but that is the fruit of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also out of that same saving work that our confession can be in the words of Lord's Day 1, that our only comfort is that I am not my own, in body and soul, both in life and death, but belong unto him who is my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Him who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And Lord, we give thee thanks for the truth of the gospel, for the fullness of the gospel, for the freeness of the gospel, for the comfort of the gospel, and for the rest that it brings. And Lord, we pray that each one of us, as we've come here tonight, would know that rest. Now, those who are connecting with us remotely, that as they worship with us in their homes or places of care, that we, as we gather together tonight, would know that rest that the Lord Jesus came to bring. That for the first time it would be settled on and laid hold of by those who are yet outside of thee. And that for all thy people, Lord, they would be strengthened and solidified and grounded on this rest as the only hope of their souls. And so teach us, we pray, to come unto thee. Help us to heed the call that is in this text before us tonight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, bless the sermon, we pray. Grant an unction from the Holy One that, Lord, thy servant's lips would be anointed, for he is but a man. That thy name would be glorified in the salvation and the edification of sinners this night. Lord, we look to thee for thy spirit. We have just confessed in, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that he would be present with us tonight, and that as we worship, it would be worship in spirit and in truth, and that our hearts would be lifted up to him, who so tenderly and so earnestly and so willingly calls out to each of us tonight as well, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, do thy work, we pray. We are so dependent upon thee. We can do nothing in our own strength. We are weak, but Lord, thou art strong. And thou hast said that thy strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so we pray, do wonders among us, Lord, even to the raising of spiritually dead ones and to the lifting up the hearts of all thy people. Lord, all the needs of our lives and our hearts are known to thee as we've come again this night, and we commend each one here to thy grace and to thy keeping. Lord, we pray for physical blessings, physical help in the needs of our bodies and minds. Lord, we pray for those who are undergoing tests or who are waiting for results or who have procedures or surgery scheduled, those who are recovering as well. Lord, we ask that whatever the needs of our bodies are, they may be committed unto thee, and that we may set our hope, not in means, although we are thankful for them, but our hope in thee to bless those means. And wilt thou continue to provide and to keep and provide for each one of us, we pray. We pray also for the burdens that are metaphysical, that are in our minds and in our experiences, our soul's needs, the needs of anxiety and depression that can be present in our lives, to have such a mixture of our physical and our biochemistry, but also our souls and our minds, our personality even. Lord, we pray, meet all our needs and give rest also to those who are anxious, who are experiencing episodes of darkness, who may be very down and experiencing no light. Lord, we pray that thy light would shine even into their hearts, and that they might look upon the Lord Jesus as the one who is their light. Jehovah is my light. Of whom shall I be afraid? And what shall cause my heart to fear? And wilt thou set free, Lord, those who are held captive by these chains of darkness? We pray, Lord, for those who are expecting children. We pray thee to bless them and the little ones in their womb. Lord, we pray thee to make all things well. And we give thanks, Lord, also as we heard it this morning in the sermon, for the gift of life which comes from thee. And we pray thee to also sustain life and to gladden us by thy deeds as families and as church family in due time. We pray again for those who mourn. Remember again the Vinort family, Lord. We ask you to be with them and comfort them at this time. We pray also for Brother Steve Cuppert and his family, as his grandmother in Holland passed away this past week as well. Lord, comfort their family, we pray, also as they are at a distance and as the funeral will be held so far away. Lord, we pray for all who are mourning also there. Lord, remember also thy church throughout this world, all the needs of the gathering of thy people, the persecuted church especially. We pray for those who are in prisons, those who are fleeing, those who have so much material uncertainty because of the confiscation of their goods or property, who do not have a place to worship, who are scattered even as sheep on the hillsides. Lord, wilt thou gather thy lost, thy scattered sheep and set them, we pray, in a large place and bless and keep thy church under such tribulation. Lord, we ask thee to turn persecutors unto thee and to remember thy church that is so militant in its battle against the enemies of God. We pray, Lord, for the work of missions throughout this world. We give thee thanks for the work of word and deed, and for the evening that could be held this week. We pray for all the work done there, also for the work for Education Plus that's happening in Costa Rica. And the speaker who was here, Mr. Juan, Lord, we pray thee to bless his work there among these youths, and that many from those shanty towns would be blessed as they receive Bibles and receive instruction, and that they would walk in the way of wisdom and truth. We pray, Lord, for all the other work of word and deed, also as our brother Corny was able to travel in so many different places over the past few weeks. Lord, we ask thee to bless all the projects and to give much encouragement both to us here, but also to the people who are on the receiving end, and that it all would be to the glory of thy name. Bless other mission organizations, we pray, and work that is done in so many places. We give thanks for these opportunities, and we pray thee to prosper each thing that is done for the advancement of thy kingdom. Lord, we ask thee to graciously be with us now as we continue this service. Bless thy word to us, not only today, but also in this coming week. Also, as we gather for various activities, we think, Lord, of the ladies' morning and evening Bible studies to take place on Tuesday. Bless them as they gather and study thy word there as well. Forgive our sins, we pray thee, and be about us in this hour, and hear us for Jesus' sake alone. In the pardon of every sin, we pray. Amen. We will now have the offering, and after that we'll sing Psalter 115, all the stanzas of 115. Beloved congregation, you don't need me to tell you that this world is full of restlessness. We all know it. There's unrest in this world. The news cycle is filled with it. Violence, wars, divisions. The earth itself is restless. Got this volcanic eruption starting, maybe in Iceland, with all kinds of fissures appearing in the earth and earthquakes happening through this world and floods and fires. They send unrest into the lives of millions of people every year. Not to mention the strife between people in nations and in homes, the tensions in churches. Political controversies rage. This world is a place that is burdened down by untold loads of care and trouble and restlessness. And sometimes we try to escape the restlessness and we go on vacation to try to get away from it all. Or we say, I've had it. I'm not listening to any more news. I'm tuning it all out, turning the news off, no more online news, I can't handle it. But then other troubles come, and more unrest wends its way into our lives. We can't get away from it, can we? What's the cause of all the unrest in this world? Well, if you turn to this world for the answers, you'll get many, but they're wrong. Because the Bible gives us the only true answer. All of it is a symptom of a great spiritual restlessness, a symptom of sin and the effects of our fall on this world. Paul says in the book of Romans that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, waiting for a better day. Restlessness is a symptom of sin and the fall in our lives and in our hearts. And that's what our Lord Jesus understood so very, very well, more clearly than anyone. He had seen it from his throne in heaven. But when he took on flesh in this sinful world, he was not immune himself to the grief and the restlessness and the trouble in this world. He experienced it as a man. And all this unrest and this trouble, also in our text, especially spiritually, leads him to call us to true rest, to real, lasting comfort, the comfort we read about in Lord's Day 1. Rest in himself. Verse 28 of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what Lord's Day 1 is saying to us. My only comfort found in life and in death, for my body, for my soul, is nowhere and in no one else, except for belonging to Jesus Christ. And so our theme tonight, with God's help, is come to Jesus Christ and rest. First, we'll see the speaker. Second, the burdens. Third, the rest. Come to Jesus Christ and rest. The speaker, the burdens, and the rest. First, notice the speaker. We hear in our text these words, come unto me. And that me is spoken in the first person and refers to the person speaking. And that person is a very special person, one who is altogether different from any other person that ever lived. He is higher and greater than anyone else who could ever call out to you or speak to you. And there are people who speak to you and they call you. They're calling to all of us, many voices in this world, voices that promise pleasure and satisfaction, and believe it or not, they even promise rest in this restless world. But ultimately, all those voices are deceitful because they do not and they cannot give you rest. But this voice is different. It's the voice of Jesus, the voice of your Creator. And as your Creator, He knows you perfectly. He wired you. He knows how you function, what makes you tick, what your needs are, what your deepest problems are. And He is God. Because He is God, that means He cannot lie, He cannot make mistakes. He never gets it wrong. When He speaks, what He says is true. Every word of God is pure and true. His promise here carries zero deceit. It's all true. And as God, He is good. That means He's not malicious. He's not two-faced. He doesn't have ulterior motives. He's good. He's pure. That means He's seeking your good as He speaks to you. There's no other way around it. But what is more, here is God in the flesh speaking to you. He's speaking to you not from other realms, not from a place where we might be able to say, well, that's one thing to say this, but He's unacquainted with our needs. He's never been where I've been. No, He has been where you've been. He was, in fact, in all points, in every point, every respect, tempted, tried, tossed, afflicted, burdened, troubled, just like you are. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. Because here He stands in Matthew 11, in our flesh. It's a great miracle that we so easily overlook because we've been taught it, most of us, from the days of pre-kindergarten, that Jesus came into this world and was born as a man. But it's a staggering thought, and we, and the Lord willing, in the coming weeks, will be meditating on these truths again, that Jesus Christ came incarnate in the flesh. Amazing. And so He speaks to us as one of us. He's just like you and me, made like unto His brethren in all things, sin excepted. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's why He's able to be touched, able to be affected with all the feeling of your infirmities. He knows what it is to suffer grief and be tempted even like you in every way. And as he calls to you here in this, this verse, His voice and His heart are filled with joy. It's a profound thought, don't you think, that Jesus Christ here calls to sinners with joy. He doesn't proclaim His gospel comforts with a sad face. He delights to save the sons of men. In this chapter, He had been denouncing the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, and it was a dark word that we read with those woes and coming judgments, far worse than Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon. But then in verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It's like his face changes. And he experiences joy in his heart, acknowledging in those verses the Father's revelation of truth, revealed even unto babes, the simple ones. Truth that frees. Truth that is in Himself and that saves. That word to thank in verse 25 is a very strong Greek word for giving thanks, and it's only ever used in the New Testament to acknowledge God with thanksgiving. He's looking up to His Father and He's saying, Father, I thank Thee. As He moves from judgment and condemnation to mercy and invitation to sinners. And He does it with joy and great delight. Thomas Boston, the Puritan, wrote this, Christ invites sinners with an enlarged heart, with an earnest and a joyful heart. And we get an echo from the words of Christ throughout the Old Testament, as the prophets too would call out to the people with joy as they pointed forward to him who would come. And here he is himself, crying out with desire. A joy in the anticipation of receiving sinners to himself. And Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. But not just there at Gethsemane and beyond, but his whole life long, there was this joy that was set before him. The joy of receiving sinners to himself. Here is the speaker in our text, beloved. Do you see him? His inmost being is moved for sinners like you and me. Thomas Boston, he adds, "Behold him smiling and inviting you now to himself, sending love looks to lost sinners from a joyful heart within." It's quite a thought to think that the Lord Jesus' joy is not complete until his people come to him. Christ has accomplished salvation, but he has not yet finished applying it. He's calling. Even tonight, he has his eye upon you here tonight with joy. And as he lived his life, nothing could take his eye off that goal of salvation for his people. In the ups and downs and the sorrows and the joys of his life, this remained his steadfast goal. Thomas Boston says this, "Nothing could make Christ forget poor sinners. Sorrow could not do it. Joy could not do it." You know, and we are the opposite. When we are in the depths of sorrow, we easily forget other people. We just become focused on our problem and our need and us. Same thing when we're on the highs of joy. But none of those things move Christ from remembering poor sinners in sorrow and in joy. There he was on the cross, remember? And he wasn't commiserating. He wasn't self-focused. What was he saying? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was saying, "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother." He was saying to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He's thinking of others. Even as he's entering into an ocean of wrath. And then he went, after his resurrection, into an ocean of joy, coronated and seated at the Father's right hand. But even there today, on those supreme joys, he remembers sinners. He carries sinners on his breast as the great high priest, and also on his lips as the great interceder. Oh, if he has joy in his gospel offer, and if sinners repenting and turning to him, then, as one man said, do Christ a delight and come to him. Give him joy and come to him. Well, this is the one who's speaking. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, filled with all desire towards sinners. But that leads us then, secondly, to consider what it is he's speaking to these sinners about, their burdened state, the burdens. He says, "Come unto me," and then he adds, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden." The word translated labor means worked to exhaustion. One who has drained all strength and energy and is absolutely exhausted. And the word for heavy laden is a graphic picture. It's of somebody who's pressed down by a heavy burden, too much to carry, breaking even his back. I trust it's clear that this is not physical exhaustion or a physical burden. Jesus is speaking to the spiritually exhausted and the spiritually burdened. He says in verse 29, "You'll find rest for your souls." This is a spiritual call. And when Christ, the Son of God, entered into this sinful world, he saw men and women burdened in every possible way by sin. Communion with God was lost in paradise. The poison of sin lying in every heart. The plight of every sinner by nature, weary and heavy laden. He saw the mess and the wreck that sin had made of the image of God in man and the burdens multiplied in our lives because of it. He saw all around him the restlessness of this world, the restlessness on hearts. And that's why he calls out. Notice he doesn't say, "Come unto me, all you that feel you're laboring and heavy laden." We can qualify it sometimes, "Well, the gospel's not for me until I feel it." No, no. It says, "All you who are laboring and heavy laden," the gospel goes out to all indiscriminately. You may be here tonight and feel no need of him. Doesn't matter. He's still calling you. He's confronting you. He's exposing your need in this very word. Everyone here is addressed. For all have sinned, and all are under the burden of the guilt of sin. Now, let's look a little bit more specifically at what the Lord Jesus saw as he looked into this world around him. He saw these people burdened down by sin. He saw at least three things, and to help us remember them, let's put them in mathematical terms. First, he saw the subtraction of sin, or its loss. What is subtracted from us by sin? Or spiritually, what have we lost? Well, we've lost God. By nature, we're without God in the world. Verse 27 says it, "Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son reveal him." Sin has alienated us from God. It's put a wall of division. The Song of Solomon speaks of the mountains of separation between us and God. Sin cuts us off from communion with God. It has subtracted, if you will, the knowledge of and the communion with God from us. God, who is the only source of restfulness. And whether you see it or not, that is a heavy burden. It weighs all of us down by nature, the subtraction of God, the communion and the right knowledge of God from our lives. But the second thing Jesus sees, again, we say it as a mathematical, in the mathematical terms, he sees the burden of sin in its addition. What does sin add to you? What do you and I gain by sin? Well, when we sin, and because of our sin, we gain guilt. And normally when we gain things, that's a good thing, but this is a bad thing. You don't want guilt. But guilt is added to our accounts because of the burden of sin. What a way to describe us. First, we've lost God, and we've got God against us now due to the guilt that's added to us. But that's the reality of every one of us by nature. Guilt follows sin as the shadow does the body. So we haven't got God. We've got all this guilt. And the third thing Jesus sees as we labor under this burden of sin is its sum. When you subtract God and you add guilt, what's the sum? It's death. All through the scriptures, there's that strong connection between sin and death. In the very beginning, in the day you eat of that tree, Jesus said, or God told Adam, you'll die. Ezekiel 18, and the soul that sins, it shall die. Romans 5, so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. James 1:15, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Death is a great burden. It's the great enemy that pursues all people. You can't get around it, as we've been reminded of again this week. But it's not just physical death. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God didn't strike them dead. God let them live, but they died spiritually. There's spiritual death. soul death. That's the burden that we actually don't see because we're all running around in this world and we're all alive and we're all breathing and doing our thing, but we're dead by nature. Anyone who's not trusting in Jesus Christ, who's not heeding this call of this verse, is spiritually dead. And what a burden that is. This is why he says, "Oh, you who labor and are heavy laden under sin, under the loss of God due to sin, under the addition of guilt because of sin, and under the wages of sin, the sum of all of this, which is death." Our Lord saw it so clearly, and he calls out, and he says, "Oh, come unto me." That takes us thirdly to the rest. The rest. Notice that the Lord here calls you and me to do something. He says, come. The gospel calls us to rise up, as it were, in our sin and come to him. To seek relief from this burden weighing us down, burden of sin and guilt in him. Not in any other way. We're to abandon every other way. There are many ways that people try to find spiritual peace and rest. They try to find relief from all the restlessness in life. Now, there were many different ways that people tried it in Jesus' day, and especially the Pharisees. They bound heavy burdens and grievous to be borne or carried and laid them on men's shoulders, Jesus says. And the people were spiritual slaves trying to work themselves free under the legalistic, Pharisaical form of religion all around them. And Jesus saw it, and he sees all this spiritual burden bearing, the unrest, the restlessness being produced by all of this, and the weariness of the people as these burdens pressed upon them, heavy burdens. You go to the next chapter, chapter 12, you find a classic example of how the Pharisees would do this to people. They would rather they went hungry than that their man-made laws would be broken. And it was all geared, or so they thought, to make them bring something to God, to get accepted before God. It was effectively salvation by works. But that doesn't mean that what Jesus says here only applies to those people. It also applies to us. What about you? As you examine your responses to the burdens in your heart and life, are you laboring at what seem like fruitless attempts to find peace? Do you think that somehow, if only you could please God by doing some things for him, or denying yourself certain things, or by cleaning up your act, your life on your own, just polishing yourself up a bit, that you can get to a place where you can have some rest? Maybe you're listening and you think, I haven't been spiritually tone deaf. I've been listening to sermons for a long time, and I've actually been trying a lot for my salvation. I've wanted to be saved. I've been struggling to be saved, try to improve myself before God to be saved, and I'm following legal strictures, and I'm conforming myself outwardly to whatever I can that looks like what God wants me to do to be saved, and you're working, and you're struggling, and you're laboring, and you're trying, and you talk to people, and you're praying even, and you wear yourself out trying to get saved and in trying to know you're saved. Maybe someone else is burdened and exhausted because you've thought that all your life, that what you have to do is wait. You have to wait for God to do it. And it's tiring, isn't it? For all that you've tried, you've not progressed one inch in assurance. You've not achieved comfort. You've got no peace. Instead, you continue to labor under the heavy load of trying to make yourself more presentable before God. I'm going to do better next time. I really need to stop doing this, and when I do, that will be the road to peace, rest. I got to try harder. I got to be more like my forefathers, dad, grandpa. Maybe as I age, I'll mellow, I'll do better. You conform yourself a little more to human standards, but it's all in vain. Dear one, are you listening? Jesus is speaking directly to you in this text. Come unto me. That's all. Come unto me, he says. Here's the way. Look at me. Come to me. You say, I've heard that all my life. How do I do that? Well, you go on your knees. You tell him your burdens. You tell him your exhaustion. You unburden yourself. You lay down your own attempts before him. You surrender to him and you say, Lord, help me. That's coming to Jesus. That's faith. When you put an X through all your efforts, you give up on everything of self and you surrender to him and you just look to him who says, come unto me. That's faith. And that's what come unto me is saying. Believe that in me, in Jesus Christ, is everything that your poor soul needs for eternity. Depend on me. Come unto me. That's the way to get true rest, through Jesus alone, through his finished work, through all that he has done, all that he is in his person, all that he's done in his works. He would go on to say three more words, just as simple. That link, the command in this text to your peace, it is finished. It's all done by him. The great promise attached to this text is, I will give you rest. In a world full of restlessness, here is a voice, the voice of Jesus, promising rest. Here's that only comfort of Lord's Day 1, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives rest from all those burdens pressing down on you, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. Do you ever notice the comprehensive language? The catechism there? It doesn't leave any wiggle room. It doesn't mean he's 99% satisfied for only some of my sins. No, it's comprehensive. It is finished. Sin took away, it subtracted the knowledge and the communion with God from you. But here comes Jesus Christ and through his finished work restores the knowledge of God. He says it. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, verse 27, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. This is why he came, to reconcile, to reconcile, to reconnect sinners with their lost God. And how did he do that? He did it by himself losing the favor and the presence of his Father. When he cried out, my God, oh, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he went through in order to bring sinners like you and me to God. And so that God has his people, as it were, added back to him. That's true rest, to have God. Sin not only subtracted God, but remember, it added guilt. But Christ now in his finished work, he subtracts that guilt. He balances the books, as it were, laying all your sin on his account and bearing that sin away, nailing it to his cross. He was smitten of God and afflicted with the guilt of sinners. Isn't it striking that the most restless emblem or symbol in the scriptures and also in the Roman Empire at that time, the cross, such a place of misery, agony, restlessness, violence, suffering, pain, horror, that cross yields such rest. It's a paradox. It's the wisdom of God to put this cross of suffering as the great solution to every human problem, every trouble, every weight, every burden finds its resolution in the cross of Jesus Christ. There he removes guilt, he restores to God, and he gives rest for souls. And what about death? That which sin has produced. Well, he has conquered death too. And delivers me, says, from all the power of the devil. One of the great powers the devil had was to terrorize mankind with the consequences of their sin, death. Here comes Jesus Christ onto the canvas of history. And on the resurrection morning, what happens? He conquers death. He kills death. And Satan is muted. O death, where is thy sting? Sings Paul. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He releases from death itself. Spiritual death. Oh, God's people, they still have to die. But he releases from the fear of death, because even in death's veil, he faileth never. What a glorious gospel we have. And instead of death being the thing which Satan wields in order to terrorize, death is now that which the Lord Jesus commissions as a chariot to bring his people home, never to die again, so that they will enter into his rest, the rest for their souls. And as you go out again this week into this world, it will be a restless world. It's not going to change. But running right through that world, in the hearts of all who've come to him, is a peace that passes all understanding and is a restfulness. Still waters. Quiet rest. In the midst of all the buzz and the blasting and the destruction and the restlessness in this world, it's given to the people of God. It's promised to all who will come to Jesus Christ, even tonight. The theologian Gerhardus Voss compares the child of God living in this world to someone living in a smog-filled, smoky place, but breathing fresh air from heaven through a pipe, a straw. You're still living in a restless world, but there's this peace, this rest in Jesus Christ that's available to each one here tonight. People of God, you know something of this rest. You've tasted of it. You don't always feel it. It comes, it goes. But that's not his fault. And so often that's yours, isn't it? And it's his to increase and to pull back as he deals with each of us in his own wisdom and uniquely. But it's there. And it's a peace that he doesn't take away from his people. But for those of you who don't have this peace yet, don't leave tonight and say, well, I've heard about this peace, but I don't really know too much more about it, and so I'll just try to keep doing what I've been doing. Don't do it. This world's empty promises will only burden you more. And tonight, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, who calls to you with joy and desire. Do Christ a delight and come to him. Don't make him have to say of you, but you would not come to me that you might have life. So that one day he will have to turn his come unto me into a depart from me. Don't do that. Turn to him. He will receive you. Hear him again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will, it's his promise, he will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy glorious gospel and for thy dear Son. Oh, we pray, multiply this rest within our hearts and among each of us as a congregation. Let us, Lord, be pricked in our hearts by thy Spirit, that we would seek to find no rest, no satisfaction, no peace in anyone or anything, except for the one who here speaks to us. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, for the love that is in the Lord Jesus, for his willingness to save. And we pray, do thy saving work among us even tonight, that there would be hearts going up from this place saying that the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. That hearts would be bound to Christ and would close with Christ even tonight. And Lord, it shall be to thy glory and praise and to their only and eternal comfort. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Our closing psalter is 192, 4 and 5, and the doxology is 197. One announcement before the benediction, and that is that you're reminded of and welcome to the sing-along service after the after we close tonight. Go now to your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.